welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
Trouble don't last always. Thank you, Lord. For I know that what I'm getting ready to share, trouble don't last always. You can find yourself in the midst of it. Either you put yourself in it, but God didn't allow you not to see yourself in it, but you put yourself in it. Trouble don't last always. Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for the gift of music. We thank you, God, as music, sometimes it radiates in our ears and it calls us to remember. Sometimes it puts us in a place that we haven't planned for ourselves. So God, today is your day, a day of thanksgiving. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So, Lord, now it's the preached word of God that we need to hear from you, God. God, I study, but I need your indwelling spirit. Lead us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. You say, the yea do I walk. So, God, some of us are walking and some of us are running. So we thank you for this day and all that is in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church, for being the church. My father-in-law, 87, stand up, Poppy. Ain't he a good-looking man? I told him when I grew up, I'm going to be just like him. That's Wanda's father and her oldest sister, and I'm so glad they thought it not robbery. Mickey, stand up. We call her Mickey, but that's Sheila. So Wanda's in the middle. She's the knee baby. That's my family. As always, my twin is always there. Hey, honey. That's my daughter, the oldest. They read Romans 5, but today I'm going to read Romans 7. Romans, the 7th chapter. And I'm going to read starting at verse 14. And if you can just rest on your feet. I'm reading from the NIV version. That's why I say trouble don't last always. And I didn't talk to Minister Tamika. So I don't know why she decided to sing that song. But it reads, it says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who doeth, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I might find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of the mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man am I, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You may be seated. Trouble don't last always. Today I want to share with you, just for a moment, where do we stand? Where do we stand? All the eyes that Paul spoke about in this particular text. There have been many organizations as well as individuals who have used certain platforms as a means to communicate either their displeasure with issues impacting our societies. Organizations like the Peace Activist Group, who protest against the Vietnam War during the 1960s. They were called the hippies. Then you had the MAD Group, the group that was against trying to end drunk driving. Then locally we have the Laurel House. They help battered women and children. Then you have the Addiction Crisis Center, who treat addiction and mental health issues. Then there have been individuals in our lives. Nelson Mandela, who was in prison for 27 years for standing up against a government that was committing outrageous abuses against black South Africans. Then, of course, the boxer Muhammad Ali, who refused to serve in the armed forces after he was drafted. Then most recently, we had Colin Kaepernick. All he did was take a knee on the sideline playing football because he took a stand against the police injustice. The question for us as believers is, where do you stand? On the cross, Jesus was despised so that we might be valued. On the cross, Jesus was rejected so that we might be accepted. On the cross, Jesus bore our infirmities so that we might be healed. On the cross, Jesus was bruised so we might be blessed. And not only be blessed, but be a blessing to others. Again, where do we stand? The history of Paul was in Corinth when he wrote this letter to the Roman believers. It was a time that the gospel had spread throughout the empire, and throughout there were believers of various backgrounds that had moved in. You know how people move from one place to another. There are people who probably are right here in our church today that have moved from another place into this place that we're at. Here we find Paul in what is called an antithetical dispute. He's contrasting two opposites, good versus evil. Paul is saying that of himself, he could not obey God's law, and that even when he did, evil was still present with him. Even after he had done his best, he said his deeds were still tainted by sin. Oftentimes, as believers, we too find ourselves in antithetical situations, contemplating whether to do good or evil, whether to be right or wrong. Historically, most readers of this chapter in Romans have understood Paul to be recounting his own situation with sin, either before his conversion or as a believer. But the majority of scholars today do not believe that this is a reference to Paul's pre-conversion experience as a Jew nor as a believer. Paul does not believe the experiences he narrates in this text are the normal experiences of believers as they constantly battle between good and evil. Paul said these are not normal experiences of believers. He said a recent Philadelphia teenager who is charged with shooting the shooting death of his 11-year-old brother in Overbrook, Paul said, no, that's not a normal experience of a believer. Paul said the 53-year-old man charged with the murder of his mother, who was 77 years old and desecrated her body, stuffed her in the chest, leave her body, the remains in the car at the place where he works in Willenboro. Paul says, no, that's not the normal experience of the believer. He said the dad who used his 11-month-old son as a human shield in a drug deal gone bad, Paul says, it's no way that can be the normal experiences of the believer. Paul said, these are people who are under the power of sin and are a slave to sin. Here are the relevant questions asked by Paul in the prior chapter. He said, should we remain in sin that grace may abound? By no means. He said, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in sin any longer? In other words, if an alcoholic dies, then he can no longer be tempted by alcohol. Right? Because he cannot smell it. He cannot taste it. He cannot desire it any longer. In Jesus, we too have died in sin, so that we no longer want to continue in sin. But we are not only dead in sin, but we are also made alive in Jesus Christ. He says here, he says, may we sin because we are not under the law? Paul again says, by no means. Because works are not the basis of our justification. We are justified by faith, by his grace. See, you don't know that when you offer yourself to someone as an obedient slave, you are a slave of the one you obey. Oh, yeah, they own you now. That's why the Bible said don't owe no man or no woman anything. Because once you owe somebody, you're obligated to them. And that way they can do what they want to you, and you allow that to happen. So too many Christians are what I see as betweeners. Well, Reb, what do you mean by that? Well, we live between Egypt and Canaan. Egypt, because God brought us out of bondage. But then he brought us to the promised land in Canaan, and when we saw the giants in the land, we were not satisfied. So we are saved, but we're never satisfied. God, I know you gave me this land to have, but have you seen the people in it? He said, we're too small to overcome these people. The believers cannot deliberately live in sin since he or she has a new relationship to sin because of our identification with Christ. See, we identify with Christ. At least that's what we say we do. And if we identify with Christ in his death, burial, and his resurrection, even when he was yet here on earth, we identify with him. That's why he had his posse. You know how you pick the people you want in your little group? They're your posse. Jesus had his own posse, and he trained and developed them to become the greatest posse in the world. And we are still connected to him. So we are part of the posse. Do not constantly allow sin to reign in your body so that you are constantly obeying its lust. Our text says the law is spiritual, meaning it's a part of the man which is akin to God and serves as his instrument. It means that the law deals with the inner man, the spiritual part of man, as well as with the outer actions. In other words, in Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, it says to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your hearts and with all your soul. That's the inner man. That's why God deals with the heart. That's the inner man. He don't care about what you look at on the outside. That's our thing. But God looks at your heart, because your heart is what God sees. Although the law excites sin, it remains good. See, our nature is carnal. Our flesh is carnal. But the law's nature is spiritual. The law cannot transform the old nature. It can only reveal how sinful that old nature is. The fault is in us, for I am under the power of the flesh, a fallen and corrupt nature, and those who live them, who give themselves to up to another to obey him or her as slaves are the slaves of him and her they obey. In other words, the slave does not obey his own will, but the master's will. In other words, if you are a slave to somebody, you can't even obey your own self. That's what it means. I don't care how smart you are, how much education you got, when you are obligated to somebody else, you become their slave. You know how I know that? Whatever you own, if you haven't paid it off, somebody else own it. Miss a payment and see if you own it anymore. That's why I know that we are still a slave to somebody else. Yeah, it sounds good that they give you 0.0% interest, but miss a payment. Yeah, that car you got, yeah, I know it's almost paid. Just miss a payment. It'll be a boot on it. I drive through Philly all the time, and I see that boot on there. So we become a slave. So here's the points that I want to make to you today. The first point is, as believers, we must be aware that sin dwells in us. We must be aware that sin dwells in us. This is what Paul was trying to say. Paul states he would have not known sin if it was not for the law. If you run that stop sign, which is the law, and if the law kept you when you run it, you wouldn't have known you ran the stop sign if it wasn't for the law. But if there's no law, then you have the privilege to do whatever you want. This is what Paul is trying to say. The law showed the person that he or she is a sinner. See, the I factors in these verses begin with what is called a controversial argument regarding Paul's intention in the passage. Was Paul speaking of three possibilities? The first one, was he speaking about Adam's experience with God in the garden? We know Adam disobeyed God. That was disobedience. Or was Paul speaking about Israel's experience in the wilderness? The children of Israel did the same thing. They disobeyed God. Or was Paul talking about his own personal experience? Was he speaking as a believer or a non-believer? My view, he was speaking as a believer, that is, sharing his struggles as a Christian. What Paul finds in human being is a confused and a divided self. Not that you got a split personality, but because sin dwells in our ever body, we're confused. That's why you saw Paul going back and forth in the text that I read today. There are two laws or two principles at war within us. I, he says, do not do what I want, but what I hate. But if I do what I don't want, he said, I agree that the law is good. Paul is highlighting that the law is good in itself and good to the point to point out that a person is a sinner. The perfect point now, the imperfect. There's beauty that exists when God can use this law to define us. to describe and confirm that the man is a sinner in need of a Savior. This also applies to the church. See, no one is above the law. We too live and behave just like the rest of the world, living by catchy slogans and phrases that are not even biblical at times. Oh yeah, I know what I'm talking about. Phrases like a man gotta do what a man gotta do. What does that mean? If you obey all the rules, you miss all the fun. The greatest challenge in life is to find someone who knows all your flaws, differences, and mistakes, and yet see the best in you. We gotta stop living by these catchy phrases and slogans. What's right isn't always popular. What's popular isn't always right. Don't worry about the people in your past. There's a reason they didn't make it into your future. Stop living by all these catchy phrases and slogans. They're not even biblically based. Faith determines who enters your life. Your actions decide who stays. If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. I know God will not give me anything I can't handle. I just wish that he didn't trust me so much. Stop living by these catchy slogans and phrases. Don't do as I do. Do as I say do. That works real well in your family. We want others to follow the teaching of Jesus while we continue to do our own thing. The church has defined her own voice. Stop being guided by outside forces of sin and do that which is pleasing to Christ. Make a commitment to live according to what God has already said. In order for us to be aware, we need to be aware of what the Bible says. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. The Bible says greater is the he that is in us than he that is in the whole world. The Bible says no weapon formed against us shall prosper. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good. The Bible says, know in all things, these things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. If you want to live by something, live by what God has already said in his word. Live by what God says will work today in your life. Now unto him, he says, is able to keep you from falling. If you want to live by something, that no matter what danger we are confronted with, God is able to keep you from falling, to keep you from sin, to keep you from yielding from temptation, to keep you secure, to keep you preserved. God is able to do that. No servant can serve two masters, for either you will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Be aware, because in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Be aware. The second point here is, don't be controlled by the law of the mind. That shows up in verses 21 and 23. Law means principle or rule of action. I believe that this law is subjective within us. The law cannot set us free. The believer has an old nature that wants to keep him or her in bondage. See, there's the old nature that's inside of each and every one of us. See, we create a certain rules, a set of circumstances and principles with a set of expectations, certain actions and results. In other words, we create things like everybody knows that April 15th is income tax filing deadline, right? Then how is it that everybody has a home office? The ones that don't even work. Because in your mind, you say, it's okay, that's a loophole, Reb. You can use it. We claim more in donations and contributions than we actually give. That's a loophole. That's the mind telling you it's okay. People who work in business offices, they never run out of printer paper at home. I don't know what I would do without that color copier that we have at work. It's okay. That's the law of the mind. Nowadays, all churches' events involve food. Well, why does the food always have to always go in your car? That's in your mind. I ain't talking about my church, but I'm talking about churches that are out there. A lot of banquets and fundraising events are on the honor system. Just because no one asks you for a ticket, you know you didn't pay for a ticket. Why would you go to the movies and pay for one person? When you get in there, you can see everything that you want, but you're saying it's okay because I bought a ticket. This is how the law of the mind works. But guess who you having food? That's why God looks at your heart. God looks at the inner man. That's what Paul is trying to get us to see. I know you pull the wool over my eyes, but you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. So as Christians, we should be readily identified with the inner struggles Paul depicts in the text. That's why Paul is going back and forth. He said, I know I want to do right, but in trying to do right, there's something inside of me that keeps me from doing right. That's us too. The law of the mind, we rationalize, we intellectualize circumstances, certain beliefs and rules in our thought process. He says, waging war in our members, these two laws are in conflict with one another. And when there is war, there is also two sides. One has to win in order to create peace. Or one could win and take control. It's the law of sin. When a person gets authority and control to do what he or she wants to do, he becomes the standard of what's right. Just look at our president. He becomes the standard of what's right. It doesn't matter how you see it, but we allow these people to become standards. We must stop allowing people to become the standard of what's right. Jesus teaches that we must go beyond the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. To the extent we can do this, he said the internal work of God is visible in our hearts. The flesh would never serve the law of God because the flesh is at war with God. But the spirit can only obey the law of God. Therefore, the secret of doing good is to yield to the Holy Spirit. That's what we have. So even though we have an old nature, even though we have that sin dwells in us, but the more of the God spirit that we fill ourselves up with, that's how we're able to go back and forth with this wall that Paul is identifying in this text. That's why trouble won't last always. That's why I say if you're in trouble, you want to be in trouble. You like what you're doing. They just ain't caught you yet, but when they catch you, oh yeah, they catch you. It looks all right for a while, but oh yeah, they catch you. Don't be controlled by the law of the mind. Then here's the third point. Christ is the solution to our dilemma. Do you believe that Christ is the solution? Paul's conflict, as it is with all believers. He said, exists within the members. The law of the mind and the law of sin can only be resolved through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Believers must struggle not to allow sin to regain mastery. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil works. Sin is not merely an external force or a master over the human race, but an internal power with each person. This is life without the indwelling of God's Spirit or life in the flesh. That's why it tells us, for we wrestle what? Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Jewish teachers said repentance and learning the law were the only present cures for the evil impulse. In other words, they believed the study of the law enabled one to overcome the law. But Paul's view is that one must receive righteousness, including the power to live right, as a gift of God. See, these are gifts that we don't own, we don't control. But if we are obedient to the one that gives the gift freely, then we can overcome, we can be more than conquerors, is what God is saying in his word. Christ is not the absence of sin. It is because of the finished work of Christ that grace outpaced our transgressions. God's power through Jesus is greater than the power of sin. So what is our takeaway from all of this? God sending up the Son condemned sin by the Son's lack of sin. So that's why God had to send his Son in order to be able to see us, because he could not see us because of our sinful nature. That's what we have to understand. We are working towards perfection, but there's a sin that dwells in us. And the more Holy Spirit that we put inside of us, we're able to overcome those tendencies that we have. That's why Paul says, if he's talking about an eye, you got a bunch of eyes too. So don't come in here on Sunday and act like you are not wrestling back and forth. Because Paul says that it's the nature, it's the old man that lives inside of you. We have to understand that. I tell a young kid, don't go near the water. What's the first thing they do? They go right near the water. Didn't I just tell them to not go? That's because that's the nature that lives inside of each and every one of us. So the glorious truth remains that there's victory in Jesus. Jesus didn't come and die just to give us more or better rules, but to live out with victory through those who believe. That's why he said, for by grace are we saved through faith and not of yourselves. The message of the gospel is that there is victory over sin. There's victory over hate. There's victory over death. There's victory over all evil that surrounds us. Only if we live according to how God has mapped out this thing for us to do. I'm reminded of a young boy. He admired watching the telephone man go up and down the pole. So one day he got a chance to ask the telephone man a question. He said, how is it that you can go up and down the pole so easily? The telephone man says, well, first thing, he says, I got spikes in my boots. He said, the second thing is that I had to learn when climbing the pole how to rest against the belt. He said, because when I was a young man, it was hard for me to rest against the belt because I didn't trust the belt. And he said, when I didn't trust the belt, I would often slide down the pole and get splinters in my hand. Well, Reb, what are you trying to say? There are many of us that will continue to get splinters in our lives until we learn to trust in God, until we learn to lean on the belt of righteousness, until we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. You will continue to get splinters in your hands. You will continue to get splinters in your lives. Paul is saying that we have to understand, the question is, Where do you stand on issues of injustice? See, where do you stand on sexism and classism? He said, where do you stand on homelessness? Where do you stand on abortion? Where do you stand even on forgiveness? He said, we have to do unto others as we have others do unto us. He said, we have to walk worthy in the vocation in which we're called. He said, you got to love your neighbor as yourself. He says, as much as you've done it unto the least of these, he said, you've done it unto me. So where do you stand as relates to issues in your life? Where do you stand as relates to what God is saying in his word? So we got to be more than conquerors. We got to be the ones that are called out and singled out. The Bible says you are the ecclesia. You are the ones that have been separated, set apart to do the work of him that sent us. Jesus Christ took a stand. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It says the chastisement of his peace are upon us, and by his stripes we're healed. Once a believer has died to sin, his or her relationship with the law is forever changed. God gave the law to humanity to confront our unrighteousness and to demonstrate our need for salvation. I'm done. Stand on your feet. I told the story early. I told the church they were just like the telephone pole man. I just didn't give you a caution. I did that intentionally, so I wouldn't break up the flow. Stand on your feet. You know, we are all confronted with different things in our lives. But today I wanted to make sure that you understand that we have to take a stand for what's right. It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect, but you have to live in a certain way that people see the Christ that's inside of you. We all are leaders. Even though you may not have a leadership role in the church, but you're modeling what you say that you come here on Sunday to do. So people see you come in, then they see you go out. And if they don't see no change in you, then they're trying to say to themselves, then why should I go and serve and worship where you go and worship? Because you leave the same way and you come back the same way. So today I want to extend this, an invitation to discipleship. Today I want to know that if you're struggling with anything in your body, it's okay. Because remember, I just said to you that there's nothing good in us. The only thing that's good in us is Jesus Christ. But in order for him to be in you, you got to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. You can't just walk around and say you love the Lord. We got to see it. Not me, but God knows your heart. So is there one today that want to come and unite with this church? You can come by letter. You can come on your Christian experience. You can come as a candidate for baptism. Is there one? Is there one? Come on, choir. You can sing.
Lord, prepare me.
We're asking God to prepare us. Is there one? Don't play with this thing. You know whether or not you have a church home. I know you come here every Sunday, but that doesn't make you a member. So today we want you to be connected to the body of Jesus Christ. We want you to be able to be strengthened to fight off this evil that's attacking us every day. If you don't know Jesus as a pardon of your sin, we accept you today. Is there one? Is there one?
Oh, Lord, prepare me.
The Bible says if you profess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, he says salvation is yours. God makes it plain. He said, whosoever will, let him come.
Pure and whole.
Is there one? People say, I joined the church because I like the church. I want you to like Jesus more than you like the church. Because he's the one that's got a heaven that it puts you in. We'll work through that church stuff. Because no church is perfect. Because if you join, it won't be perfect anymore. Is there one? Is there one? I don't mind begging. Is there one?